Today, if you would, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 21 today. But as you're turning there, and before we get started, let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you, to worship your name, to praise you with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would bless this time, that as we encounter your word, your Holy Spirit would be active and penetrating us with your scripture, cutting us like a double-edged sword. And that we would be falling more in love with you and being made more in your image and likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. I do read out of the English Standard Version, and so that you don't think I'm speaking in tongues, we also have it up on the screen. But we will begin in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in the 11th verse. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. This Gentile sinners, he's not saying that the Gentiles alone are sinners. If you have the New International Version, this is more quotes. This would have been what Jewish believers would have been saying. I just want to take a moment to do that. But yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That passage is one that just, it gets to me. It's one of those that when I read it, even though I've been having my wife read the passage because of my illness, when I got prepared for this passage and I was reading it, I'm like, this is just so amazing. I've got to get this one going. I've got to let this out. I've got to preach it. I've got to sing this passage with all that I have. And what we see, if we are reminded of last week, is Paul went into the city of Jerusalem and he met with the influential leaders of the church. And what we saw is there was unity around the gospel. That what they said is, all right, most important to us is that Jesus is God, that Jesus is God's son, that he left heaven, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross the death that we should have died, and rose from the grave to give us hope for all eternity. That's the main thing. And also that Christianity is not a culture. That instead it is not restricted to the Jews, but it is opened up to everyone through the sacrifice of Jesus. And that we are no longer bound by the law. We are no longer bound up by all the rules and the regulations, the ceremonial cleansings, the feasts and circumcision. And the outflowing of that unity and the outflowing of that bond that was formed as Paul went to Jerusalem and spent some time with the leaders of the church after he had been doing years of mission work. We saw that to care for the poor and the needy, those who were in distress, was of utmost importance. Only surpassed by the unity of the gospel. And what we see today is that this Cephas, another name for him is Peter, the leader of the disciples, he is always mentioned first among Jesus' disciples. After this meeting in Jerusalem, Paul left. And Peter came to visit Paul and was spending some time in Antioch. And Paul and Peter were having a good time. They were hanging out with those who were not of ethnic Judaism. They were worshiping Jesus. They were celebrating. They were eating what they liked. Peter is someone who really, to understand that he was probably eating pork and other meats and stuff that would have been outlawed by the Old Testament law, is just a miraculous thing. Jesus showed him a vision one time, and he said, here are all these animals, kill and eat. And Peter gets up and he's like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to eat something that's unclean. And what the response to him by Jesus is, what I have made clean, do not call unclean. And in doing this, what he's showing is not only that Jesus has fulfilled the law and that all the ceremony and that he has been our righteousness for us and we don't have to worry exactly about what we eat. But it's also was showing that the gospel was to more than just the Jews. That God had declared Gentiles who had faith in Jesus to be clean as well. And so Peter, this Jew of Jews who would have separated himself from anyone who was not of Jewish descent, is going to Antioch and he's partying and he's enjoying and he's celebrating Jesus with people who come from a different ethnic heritage. People that he would have once despised with every fiber of his being. And eating food that he would have declared previously to be unclean and to make him a sinner in the eyes of God. And we see that this is going so well and there's this unity in the church. But we see here in the same verse also that Paul had to oppose Peter or Cephas to his face. Because Peter was living out the gospel with Gentiles. And then when some people came from Jerusalem, when some ethnically Jewish Christians came, or professing Christians who may or may not have been Christians came, they started causing some problems. And Peter started to kind of freak out. He's like, you know what? These are my Jewish brothers and sisters, and you know what? They don't understand that this is okay. They don't understand that it's okay for me to be eating these food, and they don't get why I'm hanging out with these Gentile sinners. And so what he did is he withdrew, and those that he had once celebrated the resurrection and crucifixion of Jesus Christ with, he began to ostracize because they weren't the type of people that a good Jewish Christian boy should be hanging out with. And in doing so and going back to partaking and only living by the ceremonial cleanliness that comes from the law, what he was saying to the Gentiles is, Jesus is not enough for you. You must also become Jewish. You must fulfill every aspect of the law. And what he was doing is he was living one way at one time and speaking another way at another time. And Paul, who has this common unity with him around the gospel, a common cultural background, they're both Jews of Jews who have fallen in love with Jesus and been transformed by the gospel. Paul gets in his face. Says, you're a hypocrite. You're acting like a hypocrite. What's going on? You say this and now what's going on? You know the gospel. You know the truth. You know that it's okay to be eating these things. You know that it's all right. Why are you trying to teach the Gentiles that they have to obey the law? Why are you teaching them that Jesus' sacrifice is not enough? Think about that. The leader of the disciples, the one who is always named first, got rebuked. We have this tendency sometimes to look and say we could never be as good as Peter or Paul. Peter and Paul are sinners saved by grace, just like you and me. And what sometimes needs to happen is when we see a brother or sister in sin, we need to lovingly go to them and confront them to their face and say, you're not living like the gospel. You're not showing Jesus to people. And it is so incredibly amazing and frustrating at the same time to see a brother or sister struggling in this way, struggling in hypocrisy. And hypocrisy can be a whole bunch of different things. It can be saying, I'm a Christian over here, and saying, I can do whatever I want over here. And it can be a Christian over here saying, hey, you know what? I have freedom in Christ. There are things that I am no longer bound to. And then coming over here and saying, you know what? You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. You got to do that. And it becomes work-based. It becomes all about what we do. Either one of those, it's taking the focus off of Jesus and the gospel, and it's putting the focus on our God, which is ourself and our works and what we do. Whether it's saying, I can do whatever I want, my pleasure is my God, or I am my own savior, I rebuild my way to heaven. I do what I can do. Look at how good I am. Isn't it a wonder? No wonder Jesus loves me. I've done this. I've never had any major backsliding. Of course Jesus loves me. I'm awesome. And we become our own God, and our righteousness becomes our evidence of that. But either way, Jesus is no longer our God in either of those situations. And one of the things that we see is hypocrisy is contagious. When we live one way and act another, when we lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ and our passions or our righteousness become our God, then we detract from pointing to Jesus, the only one who can save us, the only one who can give us abundant life. One of the things that I just want to impart to you is really develop the kinds of relationships and friendships where in the body of Christ where you can get in somebody's face if they're in sin. Where you can go to them and oppose them to their face. I saw a quote not too long ago, and I don't remember who it was from, but it said, a friend is one who tells you what you don't want to hear with a love that you cannot deny. And sometimes it takes us getting in each other's face and saying, you know what? You're not representing Jesus well. You've lost sight of Jesus. One of the things that Paul talks about is that he has torn down the law, that he, what use is it if he rebuilds what he has torn down? Jesus, as he has fulfilled the law and the prophets, we are no longer bound by that. We don't have to do that to get to heaven. And that's awesome, because none of us come anywhere close. But what happens is, if we start to put our focus on moral conformity as opposed to the forgiveness and the transformation that is brought by Jesus, if behavior becomes most important, then what we do is the same thing that Peter was doing, as we rebuild this ladder saying, hey, look at this ladder that I'm climbing up to get to heaven. And that ladder is inadequate. That ladder will never get us there. We can always look around at the other ladders around us and say, good, I'm making good progress. I'm beating so-and-so. But as long as we look at the ladder of Jesus, the only one who could ever make it to the top, we'll always come to the realization that we will never make it. We never can. And Jesus loves us so much that he climbed the ladder that we could not climb. He lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we should have died. All because he loves us, and he rose from the grave so that we, if we have faith in him, can join him in eternity in heaven. And what we see is, if we build this ladder, we nullify the grace of God. We say that the grace of God is not the only way. But he reminds us that if there was a possibility to attain righteousness through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The law is not there to say, this is what you can do. If you do this, you can get to heaven. The law is there to show us that we are all failures and we cannot get to heaven. And that points us to Jesus, who offers us his righteousness and takes on our sin. What an amazing blessing from our God. Pray that we would, one of my prayers for us is that our righteousness or our pleasure would no longer be our God, but that Jesus would be our God completely and totally and fully. And that we would not be hypocrites, because it is contagious. We see even Barnabas fell into the same sin of Peter. And Barnabas wasn't Peter's companion, he was Paul's companion. It's contagious. And I ask you, as you go home today, to say, Jesus, show me my sin. Show me my hypocrisy. Show me where I am leading people away from you. And change me by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that I would not be a hypocrite, that I would be a great beacon for the love of Jesus. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to worship you. Lord, I pray that we would die to ourselves, that we would die to hypocrisy, that we would allow you to be the one who lives through us, that we would not be prideful because it is not us who is living, but you who live through us. Lord Jesus, you are so awesome. And we ask that you would change us more into your image. In Jesus' name, amen.